Well, God, as we just sung, we recognize that you are amazing, you are indescribable, and yet you, through your creation, have given us a means to express you, to express gratitude, love, joy. And God, we recognize that you created an earth for us because of your love for us, not because you needed us, not because you were lonely, but because you desired for us to experience the greatest good that there ever was, and that is you. And so, God, we are thankful for that. We ask as we open your word that your Holy Spirit would do his work. Guide and direct our hearts. Help us to understand. Help us to apply it. Learn and grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. In your name, amen. You may be seated. And little ones, you are free to go with Miss Daylene. All right, guys. One last. This is my last chance. Shameless plug for the marriage conference coming this weekend. It's going to be a great time. So if you haven't signed up yet, if you haven't filled out a form, any of that kind of stuff, you got to do it. Don't miss this. It's going to be a great time of encouragement for you in your marriage. Guys, I know you kind of dread this sort of thing. It's going to be good. Trust me. Okay? There will be other guys going through it with you. We may have a support group afterwards. No. We don't need that. You guys are going to be thrilled, men. You're going to be thrilled by the information that is given to you. You're going to benefit from it. Your wife is going to be stoked. You're going to be stoked. It's going to be a great time. You can't lose. Okay? So $75, and with that comes dessert Friday night, lunch on Saturday, and some of the most amazing dear friends you could ever hope to have sharing with you about marriage, God's plan for it, and how we can love the Lord and love each other the way he's called us to in marriage. So I want to let you know about that. A few years ago, I was working at the fair in Linden, and I was with a bunch of buddies, and one of our friends was there, and he left to go get a drink. And then he came back really fast, and he didn't have a drink in his hand. And we thought, wow, that was quick. And then I looked, I'm like, that's not actually Mark. That's somebody else. But he looked exactly like our friend Mark. And so we said, hey, dude, come here. You got to wait. You look exactly like our friend. He's going to come back. We're going to put you right next to each other, and it's going to be like you were twins separated at birth. And so this guy's like, okay, you're weird, but I guess I'll see what happens. So Mark comes back, and we put him right next to him. They have the same beard. They have the same hair. They dress the same. They have the same glasses. It was a riot. And so doppelganger Mark leaves, and our Mark stays, and he's mad. He's really mad. Like, he's seething mad. And we're like, dude, wasn't that so amazing? You look just like that guy. He goes, no, I didn't. Really? He said, you guys really think I'm that ugly? And so we're like, wait a minute, you look exactly like him. And he thought he was ugly. What a weird deal. So then it was super awkward. So it's been come to be known as the twincident, where there was a twinsult like no other. Anyways, okay. So I don't know how we're going to bring this back around, guys. I'm sorry. Let's close in prayer. Typically, our favorite things in some ways resemble us, some way, shape, or form. The things that we like to do resemble some aspect of our personality. Now, I'm not saying that opposites don't attract. They do. We're often married to somebody that's our opposite or complementary in some ways, but we tend to gravitate toward the things that are some reflection of us. For people, if we do this too much, we start to come off as narcissistic, right? If we love pictures of ourselves, if we just stare at ourselves in the mirror, we thought we were so great, people would think, you might have a problem there, my friend. We would talk about that. But for God to create something that bears his image and likeness is a profound honor. Let me think about that. God created us in his image. We're going to unpack what that means this morning. But that's an honor. No narcissism in that. God can't possibly be narcissistic because he's the best thing going. It's absurd for us to display narcissistic tendencies because we're a created thing. Even though we bear his image, we are not worthy of praise and glory like he is. Well, just to bring us up to speed, a couple weeks ago, we looked at the first 5 days of creation. And we said that the creation account introduces God and sets the stage for the epic of the revelation of himself in human history. And we looked at the verbs of the first 23 verses of Genesis, and we said, from these verbs, we can know some things about who Creator God is. So we called special revelation. You wouldn't know these things about God necessarily unless the Bible told us that that's who he was and what he did. Week after that, we focused on natural revelation. We said that God's power and nature are displayed in his creation through the expression of divine wisdom demonstrated through distinctions. And what we did is we looked at creation itself. And we realized that Paul in Romans 1:20 said, you're without excuse. You've got creation. You can know things about God. You can know about his divine power, his eternal power and his divine nature from those things which he created. And so we looked at the creation of the 5 days, and we realized there's things we can learn about God from creation itself too. But all of creation, this whole creation account, the first 5 days, has been building up to God's ultimate act of creation. That's you and me, his image bearers, humankind. And so God has carefully put everything in place that we would need in terms of environment, when we need to eat, shelter, all those kind of things. And now Eden is ready for him. And so this week, what we want to say is that God created man to worship him by reflecting his image and ruling creation. Okay? And we have a bunch of words that I think will help us get an understanding of what it is that man is to do, where he was placed to do it. And I think it's going to give us some clarity. And I hope what happens this morning is that we have a greater understanding of what not just Adam and the woman were supposed to do, but what we're supposed to do with God, with each other, and with creation. So the first thing I noticed is preparation. There's preparation. Oh, and we're working right on. Verses 24 and 25. And God said, let the land bring forth living souls according to their kind, and beasts and creeping things and living things on the land according to their kind. And it was so. And God made the living things, the land according to their kind, and the beasts according to their kind, and all the creeping things on the ground according to their kind. And God saw that it was good. And so these are the final stages of the preparation of creation for mankind. Plant life has been created for food. That was yesterday. The heavens and the waters had already been populated by biological life. Now God moves to fill the land with animal life. This occurs, again, according to their kind, allowing for classification and understanding of God's varied species that he created. Everything according to their kind. We said that some disciplines of science are completely dedicated to breaking down different species or types of things so that we can understand the differences between them and distinctions. That helps us understand the purpose of creation. How things are to be used in creation. God made it that way so we could get it. Okay? So we're going to see in creation, God made it in such a way that it was understandable to us so that we could understand him and what he wants us to do. God creates these critters on the land and he says, they're good. His evaluation. They're good. They do what they're supposed to do. Next, there's a purpose. There's preparation. That's actually what's been going on up until this point. And in verse 26, God reveals purpose. And God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness and have dominion of the fish of the sea and flying creatures in the heavens and of the beasts of the land and of the creeping things upon the land. So there's a marked change in the creation account right here, verse 26. God appears to have a conversation with himself. Now, when you do this, it's crazy. God does this, it's part of who he is. This conversation takes place among the members of the Trinity. We got a holy huddle here because something important is about to happen. Man is about to be created. No other created being is said to be created in the image of God. What does this mean, the image of God? The word image basically means a representation or a likeness of something. You know, when we say we as human beings are image bearer of God, we're saying that we resemble our creator, God. And not just in the ways that creation reflects God. I mean, creation is good. God was good. He pronounces it good. It does what it's supposed to do. There's something very specific here. What does it mean to be in God's image? There's been a lot of ink spilled on this subject. People wrote whole books on what it means to be in God's image. But there's something I want to draw your attention to. If we were just opening our Bible for the first time and starting at the beginning and working our way through it, and we got to this part and we said, wow, okay, neat. The Creator God creates humans in His image. What would we know? What would we know thus far about what it meant to be in God's image? The verbs. Got to jump a few weeks back. First, we know that God's a creator and God made. An asa creator out of nothing, not necessarily a bara creator of things already created. So, similar to God, we have been endowed with a creative energy. We shape and we fashion things to a lesser extent. A lot of us in here are in trades. We build stuff. Some of us are artistic and creative. You write songs, you blow glass, you maybe written a book. Got people in here that have done that. There's a creative energy about us that is in a likeness of a creator God. Next, we know God is a communicator, and God said, Genesis tells us, we communicate. It is a crucial aspect of living in relationship. In fact, if we fail to communicate, we got problems. Okay, why? If there's a distance of space and time between me and somebody else, we haven't talked, I maybe start to think, oh, they might be mad at me. Maybe there's a reason. And then I start to fill in the blank. I play relationship Mad Libs, and I start to fill in the blanks, and they're not very good, are they? And then I see that person, and they're like, hey, man, how's it going? I missed you. And you go, wait a minute, I thought you were mad. No. Other things, circumstances. But in the absence of communication, it's not like good things happen. We tend to go to worst case scenarios. So communication is important. God wired you that way, wired us that way to communicate. God is also a critiquer of things. And God saw, and He saw it was good. So He's evaluating the creation that He made and saying, yes, indeed, this does exactly what I made it to do. We evaluate and we make judgments, don't we? And some people misquote the Matthew passage, judge not lest ye be judged, and think, well, we're not supposed to make judgments. We're not supposed to judge people. It's not very nice. No, you are. Because you have to make a judgment not to make a judgment. So we're stuck. You're stuck in a loop on this one. Yeah, we make judgments. We evaluate things. That's part of being a Christian. If you can't evaluate and make judgments as a Christian, guess what? You're dead in the water. Because you won't be able to make a judgment about what's good theology or bad theology. You won't be able to make a judgment about what's right to do or wrong to do. We make judgments and we look like our God who also makes judgments. God was a christener, right? And I don't mean to, you know, the word Christ in there. I'm not playing a word game. God called things. God named things. He named those things that fell under His authority. You remember what those are? What's under God's authority that's not under our authority? Heavens, land, water. He controls these things. He controls the movement of the planets. Now, that's not to say that we can't do things with those elements. I mean, we can build stuff out of land. We can make dams. We can do stuff with water. But we don't control those huge systems at their core. That's God's business. We'll get to see Adam gets to name some things that fall under his dominion. God is also a commissioner, and God set, speaking of what He did to the planets and the stars. This is to arrange or appoint things to a specific place in line with purpose or intent. Wow, that sounds like something humans do. We have purposes, we have plans, we have an agendas. And we put things in places to do things to accomplish our ends. You start to look like God that way a little bit. Lastly, God was a consecrator and God blessed. He blessed elements of creation. God's blessing came with the ability to procreate, not just for animal life, but for human life. And we said last week, this we have to take this in context, meaning some of us, some friends of ours have not been able to have kids. Are they not blessed? Do they fall under a curse? Absolutely not, guys. The context of this is man accomplishing the end for which he was created, which was dominion, and animals being able to do what they were created to do, which is to procreate and cover the face of the land. So we don't take this as a slight by God on those who've not been able to do that. But we bless, too, by wishing prosperity. We want to be able to bless people. The Old Testament is full of accounts of sons and daughters being blessed. So that's something that God does and something that we do too. So these characteristics of image bearers are crucial pieces of understanding how we are to function in relationship to God, creation, and one another. This is the roots of relationship, folks. You notice that every one of those C words takes place in relationship. There's no loners in there. If you're creative, you need people to enjoy what you created, or it's kind of meaningless. I don't know a whole lot of people that write songs for themselves unless they're narcissistic, and they still want other people to hear them, right? We don't do any good with this communication thing if we're just by ourselves. Doesn't work. And broadly speaking, these verbs define the activity of man as image bearers of God. This is the stuff that we do. These characteristics help us define what the image of God in man is, as well as what man does in terms of his responsibilities to exercise dominion and stewardship over creation. Also inherent in these characteristics is the function of individual sovereignty or free will. An expression of choice is inherent to the dignity of man because of his status as an image bearer. Now, this doesn't mean that man is the source of value. We don't say, well, you're an agent that God has created, now you can choose things. We're not saying that that in itself is valuable, but for God's image on that person. We're not an image source, just an image bearer. Another thing to note is that the plurality that shows up in God, here it's a plural, shows up in the expression of being image bearers too. Any image bearer of a God is an interactive relational being. We already kind of talked about that. We're made to express God's image back to God, to reflect that back to him, and we are to reflect that image out to each other. So vertical, horizontal. Now, this was marred in the fall, and we're going to get there. Each and every one of the verbs can be used for good or evil, and has been. But these things can be restored in us through the redemption work, redeeming work of Jesus Christ. So all these things are true. I'm saying these things are true of image bearers of God. You don't have to be saved to be an image bearer of God, but you do have to be saved in order for these aspects of an image bearer of God to have any eternal spiritual significance in your life. And so through the work of Jesus Christ, God redeems and restores this image in us. Well, in our verses, this image bearer part shows up specifically in that man is given dominion over the living things in three spheres of creation: heaven, water, and land. Now, dominion means to rule over something or to have stewardship. Now, I'm not with the whole green agenda. I'm not really stoked about people going and hugging trees or eco-terrorism. That's a bad deal. But folks, we have responsibilities over God's creation. May I suggest that we live with an awareness of creation around us and seek with the best of our knowledge to do what is beneficial for all kinds of life around us. And that's part of God's call for us even today. We are to seek to understand those things given to us as a result of God's provision for our benefit. And it's our responsibility to be stewards of them. Now, illustration of this. Yesterday, some people came out here and got busy around the church. Weeds died. Things got scraped off of other things. Dominion was exercised in this parking lot. Okay, so you're all safe to come here, right? We do that because we have a sense of aesthetic. Again, there's a creative element in that, but it is stewarding God's creation. It is being good stewards, caring for it. See, when we ignore these things, we do not treat God's creation in the way that we should. And when we don't do this, humanity can get wrenched from its moorings and lose purpose because we were created with purpose, this among them. See, humanity has a reason to be here. God didn't put man here to sit on a couch in mom's basement and play video games and eat potato chips. That's not the point. That's not what he wanted to do. That is a misrepresentation of the image of God and man. You are to, with word and behavior, accurately represent he whom you resemble, Creator God. You are to take responsibility over those things he's given you with an end to his glory by learning about him through the work of stewardship. A lot of our society, I haven't heard some talk about this very recently, but used to be you need to go find yourself. You know, that's part of becoming, I got to find myself, got to become an adult. You know, it's maybe a coming of age thing. You know, it happens in midlife too. I got to find myself. I don't know what my purpose is. I'm kind of lost. I'm adrift here. Where do we find ourselves, Christians? We find ourselves in the context of our purpose in creation and our relationship to God. You're not lost. You're not. You may feel that way sometimes, but we have a purpose. Well, our author Moses then shifts to the creative act by which mankind enters creation in a little poetic section, creativity. This little section speaks itself to the importance of mankind and creation. And here we see a portrait. This is a portrait right here in verse 27. And God created the man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, you might remember that Adam was around before the woman showed up, and you read this verse, you go, what's going on here? I thought Adam had some work to do. He named some animals. He got knocked out. He gave up a rib. You know, what happened? This is an overview, okay? This is just a brief overview of that whole series of events. It's a short poetic passage in which the word bara is repeated three times. That is create out of nothing. Yeah, that's right, out of nothing. I get my Hebrew confused. Somebody help me. See, the first two phrases are bookended by this word, bara, hinging around the repeated word image, with a third and final phrase introducing gender. Okay, so if we're looking at this, and God created the man in his image, and in the image of God he created him, wow, that's really repetitive. Who wrote this? This is annoying. You know, some people get to the point. This is poetry. It's Hebrew poetry. Then he ends with male and female. He created them. The third phrase closes the verse and speaks to the unique genders which complete the species. Now, a couple weeks ago, I quoted one author as saying that the word bara was used of creation in the most fundamental elements, like creation out of nothing. Seems like we may need to amend what he wrote here. Maybe helpful to add another qualifier, namely that it refers to aspects of creation which are unchangeable for anyone but God. We can't change the fundamental elements of creation. You don't get to add or subtract from the periodic table. It doesn't work. Now, God uses this word in relationship to gender. Oh, isn't this interesting in our culture? Yep, we're going to have to go there, folks. Strap in. In other words, it spoke of the unchanging fundamental elements of the physical universe, and here to the unchanging nature of male and female and their subsequent roles in the function of humanity. Because we were created, bara, in this way, it's not open for negotiation or discussion. Guys, gay marriage isn't a thing. It's a contradiction in terms. Marriage is male and female in covenant, bilateral covenant. Two men, two women getting together, a guy and a cat, a woman and a plant, that's not a thing, okay? That is an aberration of God's plan for humanity, and it is for those human beings to sell themselves short of God's intention for their life. No go. Oh, also, malleable gender identity isn't a thing. I don't get to one day wake up and be like, well, I feel like a woman today. Doesn't work that way. Biology doesn't allow for it. Now, we have, as a society and a culture, come to the belief that whatever I cook up in my head can somehow be reality. That's not how it works. I mean, I could cook up in my head that I am a bird and I could try to fly off of something. You know how that's going to end. But God didn't merely create man. He had a purpose for him, and that's procreation, among other things. Verse 28, and God blessed them. There's that blessing again. And God said to them, bear fruit and multiply and fill the land and subdue and have dominion over the fish of the sea and flying creatures in the heavens and all of the living things creeping upon the land. So man is blessed, as was the rest of biological life in creation, to be able to procreate, to make itself. You'll notice a repetition of God's command to have dominion over certain aspects of creation. So the connection between procreation and purpose is that this is the way through which God sought to bring the vastness of creation under the stewardship of mankind. Can you imagine? You've got all of creation, and then God creates Adam, and he puts him in the middle of it, and he says, I got a job for you. I want you to name some animals. But could you imagine being the only human on earth, the only human in Eden? Whoa. It's like, well, I've dreamed about that. Introverts unite. That would be awesome if I was the only person on earth. No, it wouldn't. You think it'd be all right. It's not all right. You see, each new family is a source of dominion, a new group which will fulfill the purpose of God in their lives and in creation and spread that dominion so that through that, he lives out his purpose and he has stewardship over creation and interacts with creation. And while he's doing that, he's learning about God, he's learning about himself, he is experiencing purpose and fulfillment. See, through this, new families would interact with God in a prescribed manner, communing with him and learning about him through his creation. So, husband leaves mom and dad, wife leaves mom and dad, they come together, they're one flesh, and now they're not under mom and dad's authority anymore, they're under the authority of Creator God. And so they begin to interact with Creator God differently, they begin to interact with creation differently, that's God's plan. Can you imagine if you were able to make something as good as creation and then leave it to be stewarded by a member of that creation? Bro, they're going to mess it up. Just watch. It's going to be bad. Years ago, I used to own a car detailing company, and we would detail a car, and sometimes it would take up to 10 hours. And so we had lights and magnifying glasses, and we would look over the whole car, and we'd take out all the scratches, and we'd seal it up, and it'd look nice. And then we'd walk away after all that work, and we'd go, they're going to go drive that, and they're going to go scratch it, right? They're going to be in a parking lot somewhere, and a shopping cart's going to hit it. And I would, like, wake up sweating after spending all this time on a car and just realize it's going to get messed up again. I didn't want to turn it back over. Look what they're going to do. They're going to get their oils all over the leather again. It's gross, right? You imagine, and I'm not trying to draw too close a parallel here, but God creates the perfect creation. It's good. He calls it good. And then he says, okay, Adam, you get to name animals. Go. Interesting. There's also an interesting contrast to the sound and the cadence of the Hebrew in verse 1 and in verse 28. And why do I point this out? I want to give you guys a glimpse into what is going on in this language. We read English translations through and we kind of go, yeah, that's what it was and that was happening. There is some amazing things going on in the Hebrew language. I'll just give you a little glimpse of that. In verse 1, we read that the land was formless and void. Formless and void, here I'm going to try this, don't make fun of me, is tohu v'bohu. Okay? Then we get to verse 28, and we read that man was to bear fruit and multiply in the land. Pero v'rabu. Now, it sounds weird, like, Justin, what are you doing? Speaking in tongues. Do we have an interpreter in here? You have to know Hebrew, though. It is the sounds, even the sounds and the cadence of the words that the author chose to use indicate we got to pay attention here. Now, do we get this if we're not listening to somebody read Hebrew or we don't know how that language sounds? Maybe not, but it's an extra Easter egg for the nerds in the room. What's the significance? God overcomes the chaos of an unformed, empty world. Tohu v'bohu. We, you and I, now have a role to play in filling and bringing that under our care. Peru v'rabu. Got a job. God took what was chaotic, something we could have never dealt with, and he forms it, he works it, and he gives it to us. Now your job. But wait, there's more. God didn't just say, there you go, good luck. There's provision. Verse 29, and God said, behold, I've given to them all the herbs, seeding seeds to them upon the face of all the land and all the trees which are in it, fruit trees, seeding seeds to you for eating. He's given us plants. He's given you food. Verse 30, and to all living things of the land and to all flying creatures in the heavens and to all creeping things upon the land which is in it, living souls and all green herbs for eating. And it was so. And God saw all which he had made, and behold, it was exceedingly good. And there was evening and there was morning on the sixth day. So all of botanical life is for food for mankind and for the rest of biological creation. It's for you to eat. Now, I don't know if seaweed was included in that because that seemed gross. That's good for you. Well, maybe it was really good before the fall. I don't know. But basically, it was like herbivore central. Okay? So, Justin, are you saying that creation in its unfallen state was vegetarian and vegan? It was. That's how it appears. I'm sorry. Maybe that doesn't sound good to you, but it was exceedingly good in God's estimation. The point is that mankind and critters in the air, the water, and the land were all provided for in creation. God took care of them. In this, there was perfection. Last thing, perfection. And finished were the heavens and the land and all the hosts. And God finished in the seventh day his work, which he did, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he did. And God blessed the seventh day, and he consecrated it because he rested from all his work, which he created, God made. We have to say here that God did not rest because he was tired. Right? I've heard pastors actually preach on this. And God was worn out. I mean, you would be. And so he goes, all right, guys. Day seven, I got to call it quits. We were doing okay until I hit man. Man took a lot of creative energy. I need a break. It's not what God was doing. The work was perfect. The work was good and complete. And so he rested, meaning he ceased his creative activity. That's it. But even in this, God, with creation itself, patterned what would become a healthy human schedule and part of the law, in fact. Those beings which bear his image will also follow his example in the manner of their work. In their image-bearing activity, they will cease from their work. And later on, we learn that this isn't just about having a law that people have to follow. It was created for man, not for God. He doesn't need you to observe a Sabbath. You may need to observe a Sabbath, right? Well, ultimately, we see that God created man to worship him by reflecting his image and ruling creation. Just some applications as we close. Image bearers matter, guys. In other words, how we treat others matters. Believer or unbeliever, if I do not treat another with love and dignity, do an image bearer of God, I'm in trouble. Okay. So some Christians struggle with a heart for the lost. Guys, if we recognize that they're image bearers of God, albeit unredeemed ones, we ought to have a heart for it and for them. I mean them. Those are God's image bearers. He loves them. He wants to see them saved. We got to have a heart for that. It's a big tie into the second great commandment, whether it's a believer or unbeliever. Guys, if we don't see each other as image bearers of God, if we see each other as frustrations, as things that are getting in the way of what we want to do, as things that are bugging us, guess what? We're not loving each other. And we're not treating each other with the dignity that comes with being an image bearer of God. How does this help me? Guys, if I'm talking to somebody who disagrees with me, they're an image bearer of God. If I'm talking to somebody that hates me, they're an image bearer of God. If I'm talking to a family member who's been living in a homosexual relationship for 20 years, they're still an image bearer of God. I don't get to treat them poorly, unlovingly. They still are owed dignity. They still are owed my love. Next, we got to live in keeping with his image bearers. I mean, live consistently as being image bearers. In other words, how we live our lives matters. You are made in God's image. And if you live in a way that doesn't please him, you misrepresent him. And as a Christian, this is especially bad because there are Christians all over the place, this world, this country, this county, this town, living in ways that ought to embarrass us. And if it doesn't, I don't know what to tell you, because they're not living out the life of an image bearer of God. I don't know what's going on. I don't know if they don't know God. I don't know if they don't care. But guys, the way that we live in our interaction with everything, we ought to be repeaters of God. Not just of the verbs that we found in Genesis, but of his love. Big tie into the first great commandment here. If I don't love God the way I'm supposed to, guess what? I'm never going to love anybody else the way I'm supposed to. I got to do the first great commandment before I can do the second great commandment. And guys, I believe that loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength is a key part to living as a consistent image bearer of God. If we miss that, we're probably not living as an image bearer of God at all. Lastly, being good stewards matters. In other words, understanding creation and care of creation matters. How we treat God's gift is important. Now, we recognize that creation is fallen. It groans to be back to where it was. So I'm not trying to say it should be the way it should be Eden here. We get that's not how it works. But, guys, we ought to care about this world in a way that a steward would. Now, you probably don't hear this in church a lot. It's not something that I've ever really heard talked about, but I believe that part of being an image bearer is doing what we should to be part of, I don't know, creation in a way that encourages its growth and doesn't damage it. Now, I probably don't have the expertise to do that very well. You know, I'm not a botanist. I'm not a biologist. There's a lot that I don't know, but in as much as I do know, I think I want to be a contributor to society in a way that is beneficial to it. Make sense? Well, I hope that this has encouraged you today, hopefully give you some understanding of what God's doing in creation, what he intends for us to be doing. It's not just this thing that happened however many years ago, and it's great for Bible studies and Sunday school lessons. Guys, this is great for us to understand, to internalize, and to grow with. And I think it helps give us some guidance and direction and purpose for our lives today. Let's pray. Worship team, you can come on up. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for Genesis. God, we know that perhaps for some of us, it's something that we've been learning about and studying since we were little kids. But God, I ask this morning that you would make this so real to us and that we would understand that it's not just this neat story, but it is something that ought to profoundly influence our lives today in the way that we relate to you and loving you the way that we're supposed to, in the way that we relate to one another, loving each other as image bearers of you, and even perhaps as it relates to the things around us, that we are being good stewards of the creation that you've given us. God, we thank you for a word that guides and directs our thoughts and our behaviors. Pray that as we marinate in this and seek to understand it this week, that you would bring things to mind, that your Holy Spirit would be at work. Teach us, grow us. Thank you. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.